Right, buenos días. Get to the time of the word right now. I was thinking of starting with the video that we showed earlier today about the Beatitudes. How many of you have seen the series The Chosen? Raise your hand. If you haven't, I highly, highly recommend it. It's really good. The way they did the show, there's a lot of interviews that they have someone who's Greek Orthodox, a Catholic, and a Christian advising the team about how they're reading the Bible, how they're interpreting the word. And it's like really, really, really good. I highly recommend it. And I love that clip about the Beatitudes. And for those of you that have seen the show, you know that Jesus is kind of preparing his sermon. And actually, the Beatitudes are part of the Sermon of the Mount, which it's talked by many, many theologians as the best sermon ever preached. I don't know what you think the best sermon you've ever heard, but let me tell you, the Sermon of the Mount is the best sermon ever preached in history. It's in Matthew 5 all the way to 7, and I highly encourage you to look at that as well. And today we're going to start with a very specific part, which, again, a lot of theologians think this is the best part, the meat of the Sermon of the Mount, which are the Beatitudes. And that's what we're going to start seeing today. I love that in this video, Jesus ends up saying, this is a map. This is a map for you. What are maps for? If you know where you're going, you don't really need a map. My husband's really good with directions and everything. And he's like, where are we going? Okay, I'll take you there. I could be going to, well, this is exaggeration, but I could be going to the Mercado here. I'm like, let me see the GPS just to see if it's like there's a car in the middle or like it's blocked or something. I really need a map because I'm really bad with directions. And I love that Jesus says, you want to find me? Do you really want to find me? This is your map. This is your map, the Beatitudes. And I love that he says, because whoever wants to find me, these are the people you need to hang out with. How many of you have heard during business class or leadership classes or just advice, human advice, like get along with people that have a lot of influence, that have a lot of money, that have a really good reputation, that come from, for those of us that are Latin, and at least in Bolivia, that have a good last name. That's very important that you know their last name. I have an aunt, my mom's sister, that when I was in university, she'll be like, so who do you hang out with? And be like, oh, my friend is called this and this. And they're like, oh, okay, Carrasco. They're the Carrascos that their grandparents used to be from Argentina and they moved here and they opened a business. Yes, those are great people. She just knows everyone's last name. It's hilarious. And I love how this is the complete opposite to that, isn't it? Oh, you want to be popular, you know, you want to be known, you want to have a lot of likes, hang out with the least of these. That's Jesus's advice. Eight types of people. And let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read in Spanish. Let's read what the Beatitudes are. Dichosos los pobres en espíritu, porque el reino de los cielos les pertenece. Dichosos los que lloran, porque serán consolados. Dichosos los humildes, porque recibirán la tierra como herencia. Dichosos los que tienen hambre y sed de justicia, porque serán saciados. Dichosos los compasivos, porque serán tratados con compasión. Dichosos los de corazón limpio, porque ellos verán a Dios. Dichosos los que trabajan por la paz, porque serán llamados hijos de Dios. Dichosos los perseguidos por causa de la justicia, porque el reino de los cielos les pertenece. Dichosos serán ustedes cuando por mi causa la gente los insulte, los persiga y levante contra ustedes toda clase de calumnias. Alégrense y llénense de júbilo, porque les espera una gran recompensa en el cielo. Así también persiguieron a los profetas que los precedieron a ustedes. 8 Beatitudes. 8 types of people that you and I would think these are pretty lame people, pretty unfortunate people. In our eyes, those people are like, oof, like we don't really want to hang out with them. We don't really want to fall into one of those categories, right? Because it might make us look less spiritual, less Christian if we say we're not up to this standard, right? But God actually blesses them. How beautiful is that? We take this type of people and we think, let's not even talk about those things. Let's not even talk about wanting justice. What are you talking about? You're supposed to be all about, you know, giving the other cheek. So let's not talk about justice. Let's not talk about being sad. Aren't you Christian? You're supposed to be happy all the time. We don't talk about those things at church, right? We don't talk about being poor in spirit because we don't want to look less than, right? We don't want to embrace our brokenness. But what if I told you today that in the middle of your brokenness, whatever that is, that's between you and God. You don't have to say it. But in the middle of whatever brokenness you have, he doesn't look down to you today. He doesn't look at you and it's like, ew. And you want to worship me? Ew. Go do better and then come back. He doesn't do that. He doesn't push you away. He doesn't dismiss you. He blesses you in the middle of that. He blesses you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first beatitude. That's what we're going to talk about today. The word blessed actually comes from the Greek word makarios, which means something fortunate, something happy, something that's extended, that's stretched, enlarged. That is a concept that means God's extension of mercy to you, God's extension to generosity to you, God's generosity to extend grace to you. That's the word blessed. That's why it means happiness, but not a happiness like the one you and I seek in this world. Let me go buy those pair of shoes. Then I'm going to feel super happy. And we are happy temporarily. And then they wear off or they're out of trend. And then we're like, yeah, I kind of need something else. I'm not happy anymore. Or maybe if I hang out with certain people, I'll be happy. Maybe if I have enough money, I'll be happy. Maybe if I get enough likes in the internet, I'll be happy. That's temporary happy. When the Bible talks about the word blessed, it means and not a temporary, but an eternal way of happiness. That's why it means extension. It's a happiness that you and I probably cannot comprehend right now, but that it is promised, it is come. That's the way the Beatitudes start. All of them start with, blessed are the, fill the blank, because they will fill the blank. You will experience this immense happiness. You will experience this immense mercy, grace extended to you because this is the promise. But then how can someone that's poor in spirit, poor in anything, right? But let alone poor in spirit be blessed? Aren't we here to be rich in spirit? Aren't we better than those that didn't make it to church this morning? Aren't we better than those that don't believe in God? Aren't we trying to be better in our spirituality? Isn't God himself saying he's in his spirit? So if we want to worship and we are to worship in spirit and truth. So then how come he blesses me for being poor in spirit? That doesn't make sense. I thought we wanted to be rich in spirit. Well, let me tell you about a group of people in Jesus' time that thought they were rich in spirit. Those were the Pharisees. They thought they had it all together. They were the religious leaders at the time. And they were marked by moral superiority and prestige. That was what marked them. The fact that they followed a specific process, and that process and those type of norms and laws and behavior gave them a better status and gave them a better relationship with God. Those are the people in Jesus' time, like that doesn't happen today, right? That thought they were rich in spirit. But God is saying, blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. God elevates the one that recognizes his helplessness, the one that recognizes his brokenness, the one that recognizes his need for him. And his brokenness, his neediness, his desperation fully. I'm not talking about 50-50. I'm not talking about 90-10, 30-70. I'm talking about 100% realizing there is nothing I can give to this God. There is nothing I can do to please his standard. I cannot. Those are the poor in spirit. When I first moved here to the U.S., I realized this saying that we have in Bolivia. I don't know, maybe Argentina or Peru, some countries that are closer have the same. We always say, Dios mediante. Do you guys say that? Yeah, which means Lord willing. But Central Americans and other countries use primero Dios, right? So, you know, like, I'm going to travel to my country. I hope I do good. Primero Dios. Yeah. Like that means like, if God wants to, then you will do so. And I remember when I first moved here, I would hear that a lot more often that I believe we use it in Bolivia, or at least in my context in Bolivia. And I remember getting a little bit frustrated when sometimes I would hear people being like, okay, it's Sunday, we finished church, so let's have dinner, so I'll see you at 5 today, primero Dios. And I'll be like, it's 4 hours, dude. Like, you know, what can really happen? It's not like you're going to Spain and coming back. It's like, it's 4 hours. Or like, okay, let's go have breakfast. You are staying up there, but we're gonna meet over there and like, we'll have breakfast. Primero Dios. You are literally going down some stairs. Why do you need to say that? Until I realize how accurate, how biblically accurate that is. We don't need God just when we're getting into surgery. That's a big deal, right? When we're traveling to our countries and we don't know what's going to happen with immigration, we just hope we can make it back. When we're looking for a job and we have been needing a job for a while, when someone's sick, when our kid is going to their first party and you don't know who they're going to hang out with, so you're so nervous. You're like, God, I really need you. We need God then, but not only then. You're not even responsible for your heart to be beating right now. You're not responsible for breathing right now, for you to have opened your eyes this morning. That is the heart of being poor in spirit. It's not an emotion. It's the realization of your need of God and your need of God fully, once again, not just when there's turbulence on the plane, always. I remember when I first moved here and I was with this wonderful family in Arizona. They were helping me as I was trying to figure out life, and it was so, so hard for me. I felt so needy. So needy. I was like, I don't know how to go to the store. I don't know how to buy stuff. I don't have any money. I cannot find a job. I don't know how to apply to school. I don't know how to send that newsletter to future supporters. I don't know. Like, feeling needy, it's so uncomfortable, isn't it? But I really like what Matthew Leon Morris states. He's a theologian, and he states, we have that on the screen. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their lack of spiritual resources and therefore their complete dependence on God. Their complete dependence on God. In other words, being poor in spirit means that you are spiritually needy. Oof. If you're willing to say, I'm spiritually needy, say it. How does that feel? We don't want to be needy, right? It's uncomfortable to say I'm needy. No, I am a woman that's independent, that's an adult, that makes her own living. I am independent, right? We don't like to say I'm needy. It makes us feel inferior. It makes us feel bad. Have you ever had a season when your soul is needy? When something so bad has happened that you are like, there's no way around this. There's no way around this. Recently, I was sharing some news with a very, very, very close friend of mine. She's basically a sister at this point. And I was just telling her everything. And I love her answer was like, she started crying, first of all. And she was like, there's no way out. Repentance is the only way, Misha. There needs to be repentance in this situation. I was like, yeah. She was like, coming back to God, it's the only way. There is no way this could be solved humanly, Misha. And I was like, yeah, that is the heart of the poor of the spirit. Now, we like to say that when big things are happening, I had a car accident, I really need God. But again, what if waking up, you would say, I can't do life, God. There is no way I can humanly continue living and doing well. I need you, God. It's that fully recognition of dependence and brokenness towards God. The phrase poor in spirit is actually pretty close to the word brokenhearted. I'm not going to go really into depth that today, because next Sunday we're going to talk about another beatitude. That's blessed are the poor. Blessed are the ones that mourn, because they will be comforted. And we're going to go more in depth with that. But the word brokenhearted is so close to being poor in spirit that I thought it was good that we mention it. Being brokenhearted comes from the word shabar, and it means shattered. That's why I put that glass there. It's shattered, broken, torn apart. That's what it means. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And nowadays, we don't talk, you know, if you have a conversation with someone, how many times have you asked someone, how are you? And they say, I am poor in spirit today. No one really says that today, right? I'm feeling very needy spiritually today. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about, I am brokenhearted this morning. We don't say those things. But people will talk about it in more modern ways as, I am extremely unhappy this season. You know, I woke up after a while of going and going and going and going and going, and I can't keep going. I'm really tired. You know, I'm really sad. But not a sadness of like, oh, let's go have some ice cream and it'll cheer you up, right? No, I'm broken. I need repair. I need help. We're going to go more into that next week, but that is so closely related to being poor in the spirit. Another theologian says, being poor in the spirit resembles the necessity of a beggar on the street who's at the mercy of the generous person that is to come by and throw any coin for the beggar to get any food, any shelter, anything. Being spiritually needy means you're a spiritual beggar, waiting for this generous God that we have, who is willing to not just give us what we need, but to go beyond that, more than what we need every day. But why would a person that's walking on the street give a coin to someone that's not asking for one? It wouldn't make sense. You would actually feel offended, right? If you're just walking on the street and you're like, you look like, I don't know, well-dressed or whatever, and someone's like, oh, I'm so sorry, here's a coin, you'll be like, what in the world? Back off, I don't need that. But what if your position was more like this, and you're just like this on the street, and someone comes and they give you a coin? That would mean everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because if you don't realize you are that beggar, then there's no reason for you to even ask for the kingdom of God. You don't want it. It's not a punishment. We like to look at this stuff and say like, oh, so if you're not poor in spirit, then God will punish me and not give me the kingdom of heaven, right? No, it's because you don't expect it. God gives you the freedom of choice. He's actually not going to force you and say, you beg me. No, it has to come from you, that realization that you are in need. So why would you inherit the kingdom? Why would the kingdom be? The mercy of that generous God to hand you something. Now, disclaimer. Being poor in spirit doesn't mean that you have a spirit of objection or self-pity or you're just wallowing around. It doesn't mean that. It means that although you're in a desperate state right now, there is hope to come. Blessed, remember? That happiness, that extension to the future that you can look and look at it and be like, there's more to come because he has promised it. So it's not this misery where like, it's all done. Let's go home. This is it. I'm just always sad. I'm just always going to be negative. There's nothing I can do about it. No, that's different. We're talking about having hope and running towards God rather than we'll go to the Bible, right? There's a story in the Bible that talks about this specifically. A person that thought that was rich in the spirit versus a person that knew was poor in spirit. This story is in Luke 18, so let's go ahead and read it. It starts with verse 9. And it starts with people, the original audience was people that thought they were good. They had their own righteousness. They were doing decent. Maybe they weren't Mother Teresa, as we say it, but they're like, I'm doing pretty decent. And then because they thought they were doing pretty decent, then they were looking down on some people. That's the audience. Other versions refer to that as people that were complacently pleased about their moral performance. Complacently pleased about their moral performance. So if that's you today, this story is for you. If you're complacently pleased with your moral behavior, if you think you are a good person and that's giving you a spiritual status, that's you. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and not even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So again, Pharisees are the spiritual leaders of the time. And this Pharisee thought, thank you, God, because I am good. God, thank you, because you've made me so good. I'm just so appreciative of who you've made me to be. That's his prayer. Now looking in contrast, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He couldn't even get close to God. He didn't even feel like he was worthy of getting close to him. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you are feeling complacently pleased with your moral behavior, with how good you're doing, if you've been patting yourself in the back for a while saying, yes, I am on fire in this thing called being a Christian, I'm doing so great, this is for you. If you have been feeling complacently pleased with your church attendance, if you have been feeling complacently pleased with your if you've been complacently pleased with sexual purity, if you have been complacently pleased with your prayer, etc., those things are good the way we to come to church, we want to hang out, we want to read our Bibles, we want to do all those things. But it's not in the right order. if you're doing that because it's making you feel like a spiritual elite, then you're doing it for the right reason. It should come as a fruit rather than for you to achieve something or for it to give you a certain position. It's just the wrong order. And ironically, in many places and very often, Christians are known for being those type of people. Let's be honest. How do people view us many times? Oh, the Christians, I don't want to go to church because I don't want to be judged, you know? No, I don't want to go to church because I'm not feeling like I am up to their level, you know? I get tired of worshiping, like half an hour is so much to me, I just can't, and I don't know where to start with my Bible, I just don't want to go. A lot of times we are known for being very judgy. And I don't know how many of you, I can say I have, we have those groups called us and them, right? What are the groups of us and them that we can have? At least I'm not, you know, like the Pharisee, at least I'm not a tax collector. Like, I'm not like them. Today, we might not struggle with tax collectors who we think they're betraying our nation. But we're like, ooh, at least I'm not like those Catholics. Those are nuts. I mean, worshiping the Virgin, what is that? At least I don't struggle with my sexual identity, you know? I'm not like that. You know, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm not from that political party. Those guys are cuckoo. Who would be that and be a Christian? At least I'm not like them. Oof. Who is the them in your life? Who's that group that you're like, ooh, okay, thank you, God, I'm not like them. Thank you. Who are those that when you look, you're like, ooh, missed it. Thank God I didn't fall into that, because God forbid I fall into that, you know, because I'm a Christian. How much self-righteousness and complacency do you have? And now let me flip the tortilla. For all my Central American friends. In Bolivia's flip the egg, but how have you felt when someone has made you feel less than because of your spiritual need? In any point of your life, when someone walked in and made you feel like you are not up to the level, in case you're wondering. There's some people that are here. You are like here. You know, you need more prayer. You need to come more to the church. You need to do this and do that. How has that felt for you? Does it feel good? No, right? There's many times when we come to the church, we come to this place, and we're like doing a mental checklist about how did we do this week, right? Okay, my prayer was good. I didn't kick my dog. I got along with my siblings, my mom, my dad, my husband. I did decent. I didn't honk my car that much. Okay. Oh, okay, God. Yes, I'm ready. I'm going to worship you. Are you ready? I don't know if you're ready, but I'm ready to worship you because I'm on fire this week, right? And how many weeks do we go through our mental checklist and we're like, oh, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I'm struggling to forgive so much. I'm struggling to find peace so much. My tongue is like that fountain that the Bible talks about that sometimes bursts sweet water, and I'm like, God bless you, brother. God loves you. And then on the other side, I'm like, I hope you do bad in life. I hope bad things happen to you. Sweet water and then salty water. And they were like, yes, I was that. Someone cut me in the traffic, and I'm like, I hope bad things happen to you in your life. Like, oh. We come and we think that those things determine our way to establish our level towards God, establish our status towards God, and be like, okay, God, thank you because you helped me and I'm still healthy and I still, you know, I made a living, so I have my salary and I thank you for those things. But then the other things I did really great. Okay. That 70, 30, 60, 40, 50, 50, it's fully. Being poor in spirit means everything that ever comes out of me that is ever good comes from your Holy Spirit, which by grace you have given me, Lord. That is what being poor in spirit means. We're spiritually needy people relying on a generous God. We're spiritually needy people relying on the generosity of a God that gives us grace, a gift that we don't deserve, but that he gives abundantly and freely. Self-sufficiency, on the other hand, it's the belief that I don't need anything else than myself to be okay. It is the belief that I don't need anything else but myself to be okay. And you know what that is? Self-idolatry. I just need myself to be joyful. I just need myself to be prosperous. I just need myself to have a good spiritual life. I just need to work harder and then I can achieve it. But being poor in spirit is less than an emotion and more like a realization, a reality check that says, I can't do this. I need a God. And this topic is all over the Bible. Isaiah 66:2 says, the way God looks on the one that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. He doesn't look at the one that's perfect and put together and has a beautiful prayer life. No, he looks to that one. He takes care of that one. We cannot receive the good news of the gospel if we don't recognize the desperation that we have for it. James 4:6 says, he resists the prideful, but gives favor to the noble, to the humble. The Pharisees of that day thought they were rich in spirit. They thought there were two types of people, the rich in spirit and the poor in spirit. And if you ask them, they would think, I'm the one that's rich in spirit. This tax collector is the one that's poor in spirit. When in reality, they were okay in one thing and they were bad about one. The thing that they were good at is that there are two people. The bad is that that's the two people that they have is not accurate. The two groups that you can be in is like you're either poor in spirit and you know it, or you are poor in spirit and you're oblivious of it. Those are the two groups of people that we have. They thought they were rich in spirit, and when Jesus walked by them, they didn't even recognize him because they were so blind and focused on themselves, on what they could do, that they couldn't recognize the Messiah. I wonder if Jesus walked into this building today, how many of you and I would recognize him? And how many of us would miss him? Jesus' message in this beatitude, it's pretty clear. We desperately need him. We are needy people, desperate for a generous God. In Mark 2, when Jesus was hanging out too much with these people that we're talking about, the least of these, you know, these people that are a mess, those people that are unfortunate, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners and all that. He started hanging out so much with them that people started asking, why is Jesus hanging out with them? And look at his answer. People ask, why is Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Maybe you can put it on the screen, Sophie. I think we have it there. Verse 17 says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy that needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why do you inherit? Why is the kingdom of God yours if you're poor in spirit? Because you realize you have a terminal illness and you need a miracle. If you think you're healthy, you're not going to go to the doctor. you're not going to go to Jesus. If you are sick, you go to the doctor because you realize you're not a doctor. You're sick. You need healing. I've been going for the gym for a while now, and I love how accepting people are of other people's brokenness in the gym. I love it. Honestly, I wish we were more accepting like that at the church. I'm talking about the big church. People walk in and no one, okay, this is the thing. In a gym, you go there to be healthier, right? And that means a lot of things. It could be physically, but that also helps mentally and just everything. So people, when you see someone unhealthy walking in a gym, it will be ridiculous for someone to look at them and say, like, what are you doing here? This is a gym. This is for people that are fit, that have, you know, six pack biceps, they're slim. What? How dare you come to a gym if you're not fit? But we do that at the church many times, don't we? How dare you be Christian and do this? And again, we are called to live a specific life as a fruit of a relationship that we have with Christ, not to achieve a relationship with him. Because this is the formula that I see it coming. When you think you're rich in spirit, you think you're superior than others, right? Okay, so you think you're rich in spirit. Therefore, you think you're superior than others. If you're superior than others, then that means there's someone inferior than you, right? So then you start looking down to those that are inferior to you. And if someone's inferior to you, you start making conclusions about who's good and bad. And guess what? The ones that are inferior to you are going to be the bad, and the you that you feel superior are going to be good. So then, therefore, you're going to start to feel good about yourself. You feel like you're spiritually rich. You feel superior. Others are inferior. Conclusion, you are a good person and others are bad. But check what the Bible says about all of us, everyone on this planet. Romans 3 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. Can we put it on the screen, please? There is no one who's righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All, say all. Who? Have turned away. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You're thinking you're doing good as a conclusion? It's missing the whole point of the gospel. I wonder how many fights in political places, economic places, nation-wise, health-wise, family relationships, how many of those will dissolve if we all came to this conclusion? You know what? We're all horrible. We need God. This isn't us and them. There's not a them, guys. It is us. You and I are a mess. We're a mess. We're desperate for a God that's generous because you and I don't have it together. There's not even one. And we like to play church games. I'm going to invite the worship team now. We love to play what I think are church games, right? Where if I do this, I feel like I am better. And then if you stop doing this, then you should start feeling like you're doing worse than me. And that's missing the whole point of the gospel. We're desperate people waiting for a generous God to come by and give us something out of his generosity. And you know what? He does. That's the beauty of the gospel. I don't see that in any religion of this world. Check any religion of this world. Any, I dare you. check any religion and they say, like, these are the 10 steps for you to be better. This is what you need to eat to go to the next level of spirituality, to for your karma, dharma, to whatever, like to be balanced. If you do this, then this is what you do. If you don't do this, then this is what you're not. The Christianity is the only religion that says, you are garbage by yourself. You cannot do this. You need a savior. We're all so broken. Stop playing games that someone did worse to you than you. And let's stop pretending we're not broken. So then when someone comes here and says, guys, I know you guys are having fun and that's all great. I'm not good. I've been doing this that I know I shouldn't be doing. Kind of like what Paul says, that thing that I know I should be doing, that I'm not doing. And what I know I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing, brothers. Help me. And we won't start throwing rocks to them. We will embrace them and say, so am I. Let's come to that conclusion. So am I. Your sin might be more visual. Your sin might be less visual. But we're all sinners. There's no one. We've all fallen short. Our good intentions are like filthy rags. Oh. The first time I read that, I felt so insulted. I was like, God, but I think I'm a pretty decent person. No, your good deeds are like filthy rags to me because you cannot reach my standard. You need my son. Only if you die will you live. Only if you're crucified along with him will you ever be resurrected. Because you know what? You're not good enough. You will never be. Flash news. Us trying to use our own acts, our own spiritual disciplines to amaze God reminds me to my nephew back at home who does some like drawing. I think he's 4 now. He just draws some stuff. He's like, he calls me Mimi. He's like, Mimi, I did this for you. And I'm like, he's a toddler. So it's like, thanks. I love it. You know, and you can't tell what it is. And you're like, oh, what a beautiful tree. And he's like, that's you. I'm like, yes, exactly. That's what I thought. And I love my hair. He's like, that's your arm. I'm like, yeah, yes, you heard me wrong. I said, arm. You know, that's my arm. I know that. It's like, he cannot impress me. And he thinks he's Picasso. That's what we do when we try to impress God. It's like, no, you don't impress me. You're cute trying, but again, no. If we keep living a life trying to impress God and trying to feel or pursue the feeling of being a spiritual elite, we're gonna get stuck spiritually. It's anecdotico, it's ironical. You try to mature, but you're actually going to get stuck by feeling like that. You know how you're going to know you're mature spiritually and how you're going to see if someone's mature spiritually? When they walk in love. That's how you know when someone's mature. When they're able to see anything and anyone be like, I love you and I love you and I mean it. You know why? Because the process will go differently. I am poor in spirit. I need a Lord. The Lord comes. He will come. That's his promise. He listens to those that cry out to him. He comes and he meets you in your brokenness and says, be lifted. Be restored. Be healed. Be transformed. And then you realize of that love and you're like, well, now all I want to do is love you, Lord. There's nothing I can do but love you because you've loved me in my brokenness. And now that I love you, I also want to love those around me. Yes, even those who have hurt me. Yes, even those who have been mean to me that I should not get along with. Yes, I love them, Lord. That's how you know someone's mature spiritually, when they're able to love those that hurt them, those that are different than them, those that have nothing to do with them and they should not hang out with them. That's how you know someone's spiritually mature. When you feel like you're rich spiritually, you're going to get stuck. I don't want to see you stuck. And I don't think you want to be stuck coming Sunday after Sunday and still pursuing this race of how can I make God like me? How can I make God like me? And some weeks are like, yes. And some weeks I'm like, no, you're going to get tired. Are you tired of that religion? Are you tired on religion? Because you're called for a relationship, not for religion. A relationship with a person that paid the ultimate price for you in that cross. For you to be free. For who the Son sets free, it is free indeed. That's what you're called to. Are you tired? Are you worn out? These are Jesus's words in Matthew 11. Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting for you on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Doesn't it feel like time to let go of religiousness? Does it feel like that to you? For who the Son sets free, it is free indeed. That is the map. If you're lost today, that is the map. If you're not lost, that's a whole nother thing. If you, again, there will be two groups, those who are lost and know it, and those who are lost and they don't think they are. But if you know you're lost and you acknowledge you need a map, this is the map. Blessed are you, poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God is yours.